Father, we ask that you will bring to our minds today the things that you want us to hear and the ability to put them into practice, that we might walk with you each day in this coming week, for your name's sake. Amen. I'm going to begin by asking you a pretty simple question to which you'll all be able to give an immediate answer, though I won't come round and ask for it. Whose child are you? Whose child are you? And we've immediately can answer that with safety. But I want us to feel this afternoon that we can get hold of this truth. Every child, everyone who knows and loves the Lord Jesus Christ is a child of Abraham, even you and me. The Apostle Paul said at one point, consider Abraham. He believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. In other words, he was put right with God. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. You see, that moment in Abraham's life where he put his complete trust in God, when God said to him, I want you to leave where you are, and he went out not knowing quite where he was going, but it says he believed God in that situation, and he went out full of confidence and a good deal of apprehension, but he believed God. And I guess here today, you can think back to the time when you said, yes, I believe in God because of what the Lord Jesus has done on our behalf upon the cross and through his glorious resurrection. Abraham hadn't got that advantage that we have got. We look back to the cross. He came well before it. So we're children of Abraham. And that key decision of Abraham launched the plan of God to bring about salvation for every one of us. He was the pioneer that God called unmistakably. Now, having built Abraham up to that sort of level, we now come to this passage that we've been looking at, and he doesn't come out of it with many brownie points. There are times, you see, in our Christian life that we are led by circumstances to take action, and not with any great revelation from God. The facts are before us, the decision needs to be made. God has given us a mind to do what we need to do at that particular point, and we do it. Well, Abraham's circumstances dramatically changed when this famine swept through the area in which he was living. And he was wrong-footed when the threat of famine became a reality. And logic and reason made him take the decision to move to a better and safer place to live. And he consulted, and he consulted, and he consulted, but he never consulted with God. That was his big mistake. As one writer puts it, he deserted his faith in favor of logic. and then things began to go wrong. The bright lights of Egypt invited him. There was no famine in Egypt. It was a fabulous place to visit, and maybe it was going to be a place he could settle permanently. The land was fertile. There was no famine, but there was one big snag. You see, all the best plans can be laid. But once he got to Egypt, he realized he was an Asiatic with no rights in an alien land. He was conscious of the beauty of his wife and that the Egyptians would be attracted to her, not least the all-powerful Pharaoh. And if Abraham said she was his wife, it was likely he would be killed. She would go into the royal harem. And that would be the end of Abraham. And again, acting on logic and reason and the cleverness of his mind, Abraham worked out what Baldric would have called a cunning plan. Sarah was in fact his half-sister, so he decided to introduce her as his sister. And the practice of marrying a sister was regarded highly in the culture of the day. And as a result, Abraham was offered a handsome reward for handing Sarah over to Pharaoh. His life was spared, but it appears that he did not give much thought to what this would mean for Sarah. He acted purely, it seems at this point, in self-interest and preservation. And we'd have to say that was despicable behavior. But the question then comes to us, how far do we take others into consideration in the decisions and the actions we take? Are we careful about that, or are we careless about it? Do we just say, well, I'm going to do this? And don't think what might be the consequences of what we're saying we're going to do for other people. That's perhaps one lesson to remember. The other fact that comes out now in this story is that be sure your sin will find you out. At this point, God acted, bringing a plague upon that royal household. And when Pharaoh discovers Sarah's true identity, he shows higher moral behavior than Abraham, confronts him with his deceitful action, making it very clear he has no reason to steal a man's wife. And Abraham, in that situation, before probably one of the most powerful men around, is left without a defense. And but for the action of God, it could have put Abraham's land and family in jeopardy. But much more important than that, God's plan of salvation through Abraham. But God was not going to have his plan frustrated. So how are the mighty fallen? Here we see Abraham, the great man of faith, now falling and becoming a man of fear. Where's his confidence gone in God? There has to be a lesson, hasn't there, for every one of us here, every believing Christian, to learn from this situation. As soon as we forget or ignore our relationship with God, we become vulnerable. Easy prey for Satan in our self-centeredness and our self-confidence. You see, although the Lord has come into our lives by the power of the Holy Spirit, there lingers within each one of us that kind of self-centeredness, self-confidence. I can manage, I can do this. And I neglect the greatest relationship of all, my relationship with God. The lesson to learn is always to seek God's purpose and to be confident in Him to guide us day by day, to guide us. A friend of mine who's now with the Lord Jesus was a very experienced rock climber. He climbed the Matterhorn on several occasions. And he once told a group of us of one of his experiences. They were on the Matterhorn and they'd arrived at a particular base. And the guide said, "The weather's too difficult for us to proceed to the summit." One young American managed to persuade an English lad who was very young to go to the summit, to disobey, to disregard what the guide had said. And I'll always remember my friend saying, and the next morning, we found their bodies. They hadn't heeded the need to put their trust in the guide. Yes, the famine was an acute crisis for Abraham. But if he had laid that situation before the Lord, in whom he placed his trust so dramatically, could he not have expected that the one in whom he put his trust would provide the food for himself and his people, so making the journey to Egypt completely unnecessary? It's good that we don't leave the story at that point. There was a road back to God. And for every one of us, when we fail, and we will fail because we're human, because we know that we, although are children of Abraham, we are also finite, frail, fragile people until the day we meet the Lord in person. Abraham never visited Egypt again. He got away as quickly as he could. And that is another lesson for us today. It is always the right thing to do in the face of temptation. Run. Run away. As fast as you can from that area which you could be tempted to do something wrong. Remember Joseph and the flirtation of Potiphar's wife? He got up and he fled rather than be in the presence of that woman. Amazingly, Abraham was allowed by Pharaoh to keep everything he had given him and so became very rich. Do you remember, though, how James in his letter reminds us of the frailty of humanity by his reference to Elijah, a person like us all? And the same could be applied to Abraham and to all the great giants that we meet in the Bible. People we look up to and we admire, all just human beings. The supreme contrast is seen in the way Jesus kept close to his Father in the temptations of Satan, which he encountered in the desert after his baptism. He is always the one to whom we need to look. He went into that experience with the words of his heavenly Father ringing in his ears. "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. And I reckon he repeated those words probably over and over and over again as the devil hurled his temptations at Jesus. You are my son, whom I love. Well, what are the lessons that we can take away with us today? We've pinpointed one or two of them. We've been given a mind by God, and there are times when we are meant to take action according to circumstances. If you've ever heard that phrase, let go and let God, will you try and blot it out of your mind? It's one of the most misleading expressions that has ever been offered to people from the pulpit. We are meant on occasions to take action, to take the initiative. God has given us the facilities, the faculties to do that. So in certain circumstances, that will be the case. And sometimes it will be when we're on the wrong foot, like Abraham was. We're taken unawares and we have to make a decision quickly. But when we go further and convince ourselves that a lie here and there won't matter, then our relationship to God and with each other is harmed. Let me give you one innocent one, and I'm as guilty as anybody else on this, I'm sure. Somebody says to you, how are you today? Oh, I'm fine. And you're not fine. You're going through a difficult patch. Well, in a sense, that's a half lie. I'm not fine. I'm struggling. Thank God that he did not give up on Abraham. And thank God that Abraham did not give up on God. The two match each other. Abraham, we see, went back to Bethel and set up an altar there as he sought God's forgiveness, renewed his lapsed obedience, restored his relationship with his wife. Abraham learns from this experience, and can we do the same? That God's people are not exempt from suffering. In fact, it's sometimes tougher for them than for those who seem never to give God a thought. But faithfulness to him brings an eternal reward. What we need to remember is that daily repentance is essential before daily forgiveness can be given by God. I find that hard. I find it hard to practice daily repentance. We tend to say, don't we? Well, I repented when I became a Christian. I believed in the Lord Jesus as my Lord and my Savior. And we stop at that point. No, daily we need to come back to God. Not because we don't think he's forgiven us all our sins upon the cross, but because that maintains that relationship with him that is so vital. We were reminded at the beginning that each one of us is a child of Abraham if our faith is fixed in God. So let's follow Abraham's example by safeguarding the greatest gift we have from him, our relationship with our patient and loving Lord. Thank God he won't give up on us. Pray God that we will never give up on him, that the two mold together. In that first great hymn that we sang, God of Abraham Praise, I was seeking for some words in that version that aren't in it. But these words come in one of the verses. He, that is God, he is our faithful friend. He is our gracious God. Praise God for that. Never forget it. And when you come back to think about Abraham in weeks to come, as we're going to be looking at him quite carefully, remember that like us, he was an ordinary human being. And he failed and succeeded just like any one of us. But the God in whom he put his trust way, way back, thousands of years ago, is the same God meeting with us today by the power of his Holy Spirit. Let's just pray together. Father, we pray that you will bring to our minds the things we need to learn from your word today. Teach us, Lord, to truly know that despite all our failings and all our weaknesses, once we put our trust in you, you never give up on us. And we pray when we are tempted to think that all is falling around us, never to give up on you. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.